need for your parents' house, there's that enthusiasm that says, I'm ready to move out. And then the first time you go back, you think, wow, that's, how come I'm so excited to go home? Oh, wait, it ain't my home. Well, it'll always be my home. Or your parents gave your bedroom away, and you resent it. It's like, hey. It's like, well, you moved out. Well, I didn't want to move all my stuff. Going home. That's what the Apostle Paul realized, wasn't it? Having been to heaven, having slipped through what we call death and finding out it was no big deal, coming to this place where the ransomed stand with the eternal God in joy unspeakable. And then he gets this look. That's what the Apostle Paul realized, wasn't it? Having been to heaven, having slipped through what we call death and finding out it was no big deal, coming to this place where the ransomed stand with the eternal God in joy unspeakable. And then he gets this law, the law of heaven. You can't tell anybody what you saw. That's because evidently everybody would die to get there. It's like, man, I am headed home. It was no big deal coming to this place where the ransomed stand with the eternal God in joy unspeakable. And then he gets this law, the law of heaven. You can't tell anybody what you saw. That's because evidently everybody would die to get there. It's like, man, I am headed home. All you'd have to do is just go preach the gospel in Nero's face and you'd go home, right? I mean, there were ways to get home. All of which Paul used. Thing is, you guys, in all honesty, he said, you know what, it's actually more needful for you that I'm here. And that's what I'd like to have about your life. I'd like to have you decide, you know what, going home would be great, but it's more needful for people for me to stay and help. And that's a great thing, to know that you're needed, that there's something about your life that can make that kind of difference. That's what Paul was able to say. I want you to be able to say that. And that's what you were apprehended for. How many know that Christ apprehended you? Yeah. Apprehended. That's an old posse word, ain't it? We've apprehended him. How many of you have been apprehended by the Lord? Yeah. Great. Thank you, Jesus. How many of you are headed home? That's right. Three of you. Okay. How many are going to move into a brand new place you've never seen? No, never. Sight unseen, you bought the deal. All right, that's great. Great thing about home is it's about somebody, isn't it? Yeah. We're not talking about a house. People talk about their mansion in glory. And I don't know why you'd want a kitchen, because I'm just going to come and eat at your house every day. You're going to have to do dishes, right? Is that heaven? Is that heaven? You don't need a kitchen in heaven. You're thinking. Well, let's pray, because we're headed home. But home is where he is. And if you don't love Christ enough to be excited about a full relationship with him, that's what the church should do to you. The church is a place where people have a love for Christ and it's contagious. We talk about him all the time. Before long, you're excited about meeting him. Then you meet him, and then you get excited about the relationship with him. And then you're talking like that. Then people meet you, and they get excited because of the relationship you've got. How many knows how that works? So nobody's going to steal your boyfriend. What? Nobody's going to steal your boyfriend. How many know all you want to do is just please him more? Is that right? The Bible said there are 70 queens, 40 concubines, and virgins without number. There's that old saying that in Africa, every morning, a gazelle gets up and heads for the watering hole, and so does a lion. And the gazelle knows, he has to outrun what? The lion, yeah, be right. So you got to run a race. How many know that? You got to run the race like there really is a lion behind you chasing you. How many know that's right? four of you, the same four people that got a home. There's a correlation. There's a correlation getting formed here. The relationship's way better. Yeah, it's like, okay. So, that's why the Bible calls it a chaste virgin. God, we praise you for your love and your mercy to us. God, what we want is to draw ever closer to you. We want our love for you to be contagious. God, we want to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and body. And we want to love each other. We want to love each other like we love you and like you love us. And God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would have preeminence in this place. Touch all of our hearts. We stand in reverence to you as we sing because you said you inhabited the praises of your people. And God, we pray that your name would be glorified, worlds without end, exalted, magnified, lifted up, worshipped, and adored. God, we just pray that you would have preeminence in every one of our hearts. God, that what is begun in our life at Calvary would be completed in your resurrection. God, would be facilitated by your indwelling. Lord, that we would grow in your word, eating your very flesh, God, touched by the Holy Ghost fire, until we have become all that you have ordained for us to be. Not by our own efforts, not by our own will, not because we have a 12-step program, but because you're a father, and you teach us, and you train us, and you love us. And when we falter, you pick us up. If we fall, you pick us up. And if we're wounded, you hold us till we're well. That's who you are. And God, we pray that you would be glorified in our midst. And God, we pray that you would be exalted and lifted up today. We bind the carnal mind that would try to assert itself and have church. We loose the Spirit of God that knows how to have fellowship with God. Lord, we pray that your presence would lead us. And God, that we would be obedient to follow. God, that you would have your way in this place, this day. In your name we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Jesus got a hold of my life and he won't let me go. Jesus got into my heart, he got into my soul. Well, I used to be oh so sad, oh but now I'm happy and glad. 'Cause Jesus got a hold of my life and he won't let me go. Now let's do this. Jesus got a hold of the knife and he won't let me go. Jesus sliced open my heart and looked in my soul. Well, I used to have things to hide. Doesn't work when he looks inside. Well, Jesus got a hold of my life and he won't let me go. Jesus got a hold of my wife and he won't let her go. It's just endless. Jesus got into my heart, he got into my soul. Well, I used to be oh so sad, oh but now I'm free and glad. Jesus got a hold of my life and he won't let me go. Jesus got a hold of my life and he won't let me go. Jesus got into my heart, he got into my soul. Well, I used to be oh so sad, but now I'm free and glad. Because Jesus got a hold of my life and he won't let me go.
Hallelujah, Jesus, God, we praise you.
How many of you are glad there's still a fountain filled with blood? We were just talking about that up here on the platform, Greg and I. And we know so much about each other that we pray, God help that man. God, you help him. So we get prayed for a lot, praying for each other. And it was a long time ago, almost half my life ago, that I was first introduced to that fountain. and it's still flowing today. There is a fountain filled with flowing, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all the guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his den. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away,
my sins away,
wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away, and then may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Thou dying Lamb, thy precious blood, it'll never lose its power. It never will. Till all the ransomed church of God are saying to sin no more, are saying to sin no more, are saying to sin no more, till all the ransomed church of God are saying to sin no more. I want to sing that last verse. That's God's plan for you and me. Thou dying Lamb, thy precious blood, it will never lose its power. Till all the ransomed church of God are saved to sin no more, are saved to sin no more, are saved to sin no more, till all the ransomed church of God are saved to sin no more, are saved to sin no more, until it's all finished, to sin no more, till all the ransomed church of God are saved to sin no more.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Oh,
again in my life. Open my eyes to see you, Jesus, sitting upon the throne. Holy Ghost, do it again. Do it again in my life. Open my eyes to see Jesus sitting upon the throne.
Oh, you and I want to be like Isaiah. He saw the Lord, and he saw him high and lifted up. He saw his train filling the temple, and because he saw God for who he was, he was able to walk through life as an outcast, able to perfectly do God's will. That's what we want to do. We want to see him high and lifted up, sitting on the throne.
Sitting upon the throne. Holy Ghost,
do it again, Jesus.
Do it again in my life. Open my eyes to see you, Jesus, sitting upon the throne.
My poor guy. Thank you, Jesus.
Did you have a song?
This temple be filled with your glory, and let these courts be filled with your praise. Let us worship you, Lord, in the holy of holies, till Zion rejoices again. Oh, let this temple,
yes, Jesus, fill us
your glory.
Fill it with your glory, Jesus.
And let the courts be filled with your praise. Let us worship you, Lord, in the holy of holies, till Zion rejoices again.
This is our prayer.
Oh, let this temple,
that's you and me,
be filled with his glory. And let these courts be filled with your praise. Let us worship you, Lord, in the holy of holies, till Zion rejoices again.
One more time.
Oh, let this temple be filled with your glory, and let these courts be filled with your praise. shall you Lord in the holy of holies till Zion rejoices again.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Letting his temple, letting this temple be filled with your glory. I want to sing Let's March Around the Throne. The thing about marching is that we're all stepping together in unity. And there's not a person in this place that you wouldn't want there if you really stopped to think about it. There's not a person here that you wouldn't want there with you marching around the throne. And that's the place where only angels used to draw it. God made a way through. He made us a kingdom of priests so we can enter into that holy place and fellowship with him there. And that's what you and I want to be able to do.
Come on, let's march around the throne where all the angels used to trod. We're standing in the presence of a never-failing God.
And we can sing.
And we can sing the song of Zion, and we shout the victory. I want you to march around the throne one time with me. Oh, let's march around the throne where all the angels used to trod. We're standing in the presence of a never failing God. And we can sing the song of Zion, and we shout the victory. I want you to march around the throne one time with me. Oh, let's march around the throne where all the angels used to trod. We're standing in the presence of a never-failing God. And we can sing the songs of Zion as we shout the victory. I want you to march around the throne one time with me.
Hallelujah, Jesus. And when I sing that song, I think about something. I was watching the game a couple years ago when KU won the national championship. And right before the end of the game, they were down by 3 points, and a guy just lobbed it at the basket. And the whole about that than it is to get excited about the cross of Calvary, because all of heaven was quiet, waiting, and Jesus said, "It is finished." And that place came unglued. We've got a reason to sing the songs of Zion this morning. We've got reason to praise him today. So he did something that we all needed. And I'm just so thankful for it this morning. Did you have anything else you wanted to add or say?
Mike, sing a song too?
Yeah.
Let's do that.
Thank you, Mike.
Thank you, Jesus. Well, it's all over me. And it's keeping me alive, keeping me alive, keeping me alive. Well, it's all over me, keeping me alive. Well, it's Jesus, and he's keeping me alive. Well, it's Jesus, and he's keeping me alive. Well, it's the Holy Ghost and fire, keeping me alive. Keep on me alive, keep on me alive.
Well, it's the Holy Ghost and fire. Keep on me alive. But it's Jesus. He's keep on me alive. Well, it's all over me. And it's keeping me alive. Keep on me alive. Keep on me alive. When it gets all over me. And it's keep alive. When it gets all over me. And he's keep on me alive. He's keep on me alive. Keep on me alive. When it gets all over me. And he's keep on me alive. It's Jesus and he's keep on me alive. Well, it's the Holy Ghost and fire. Keep on me alive. Well, it's keep on me alive. Keep on me alive. Well, it's the Holy Ghost and fire. Keep on me alive. It's Jesus and he's keep on me alive. Now, here's the thing about the Holy Ghost fire. See, God saw that there were things in our lives that we could not overcome. The stuff that the devil will do to vex you or mess with you. Peter had fear. Jesus said, step out on the water. He stepped out on the water and the fear got a hold of him before he ever got the job done and he began to sink in the water. But the faith of God reached out and built a foundation underneath him that he could walk on water even without his own faith. How many know that's true? God said, one of these days, Peter, I'm not going to preach you a 12-part sermon about fear. I'm going to open up the heavens and the consuming fire that I am is going to come down into your heart and I am targeting your fear. I'm going to target your unbelief. I got something against that war that's warring against you. Wake you up in the middle of the night, tell you you aren't going to make it. I got a battle raging and I know that if I tell you don't be afraid, it's not going to do you any good. So I'm going to use the fire of my power. And if you've got something inside of your life that you want out, that's what the Holy Ghost fire is all about. You start out one thing, and then the fire takes it away. And then you end up something else. And people want to know, how did you become a saint of God? Well, you see, there was this old rugged cross. And I was not who came to live inside of me after he triumphed over his own flesh. That's how I became a saint of God. And then he put the Holy Ghost fire to work. And he ain't done yet. How many know that's right? Will he's all over me. Keep on me alive. Keep on me alive. Keep on me alive. Well, he's all over me. And he's keep on me alive. Well, it's Jesus and he's keep on me alive. And this is my answer to everything I want changed in my life or yours. It's the Holy Ghost and fire. Keep on me alive. Rugged cross and die. And then they resurrected. And then they came to live inside of me. I got power from a God who came to live inside of me after he triumphed over his own flesh. That's how I became a saint of God. And then he put the Holy Ghost fire to work. And he ain't done yet. How many know that's right? Well, he's all over me. Keep on me alive. Keep on me alive. Keep on me alive. Well, he's all over me. And he's keep on me alive. Well, it's Jesus. And he's keep on me alive. And this is my answer to everything I want changed in my life or yours. It's the Holy Ghost and fire. Keep on me alive. Keep on me alive. Keep on me alive. Well, it's the Holy Ghost and fire. Keep on me alive. It's Jesus and he's keep on me alive. Thank you, Jesus. Now, that's what lights your little candle. How many know that's right? How many know that's right? You got to help yourself. It'll go out. He lights it. He blows on the fire. How many know that's right? When he sent the cloven tongues of fire, they heard a mighty rushing wind. Bad combination. How many know that's right? That's just a bad combination. No, here's the deal. I don't care who you were yesterday. The blood of God is your provision. I don't care how many times you failed. If you reach up and take hold of his amnesty, he said you could fail 490 times in the same day and he'd forgive you. you'd quit believing he would forgive you. But he said, you are the light of the world. You don't know how many people will look at your life and see that light shining out of you. Not because you said something, but because you live something. How many know that's right? This little light of mine. And you get to sing this with me because you are a little light, right? I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine. I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine. I'm gonna let it shine. It shine, let it shine, let it shine. 300 people, and I'm going to defeat an army that's like the sand of the sea. And this is what we're going to do. You're going to take a picture. Not a picture. See, we want to take a picture. How many know that's right? Take a picture of the preacher. This is the guy that taught us everything we know. And in what he said, we're going to take a pitcher. That's what you put water in. How many put water in a pitcher? None of you? Okay, so it's a vessel. How many know what I'm talking about? A vessel. And he said, you're going to put your candle or your lamp inside the vessel. And this is how we're going to defeat the enemy. Boy, this is where we start wanting to shout amen. Am I right? And then he said, I'm going to give you a trumpet, and you're going to hold the trumpet. And then when you surround the enemy, nobody's going to see any light at all. Well, I guess the church has figured that part out. Oh, I'm having way too good of a time. I said, I guess the church figured that part out. We got the world surrounded and there ain't no light. Wow, I think I'm going to appoint someone else to preach the service today. Woo! And then God told them to do what? Yeah, break the vessel. And that's how we're going to get the thing done, you guys. How many know that God knows how to break your vessel? How many want your vessel broken? Okay, I like that. This little light of mine, it's inside of a vessel. But I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, it's inside of a vessel. I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, bust the vessel. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Now one more time. Well, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, you little lights. One more song. Just because you're little lights. I think. Been a long time since. Let's try a. I always want to play the banjo. Thank you, Jesus. As Moses with Israel came to the Red Sea, the Lord said, have courage and leave it to me. Said, I will not forsake you. He said, I'll hold to your hand. There's a way to cross over to Canaan's fair land. There's a way to cross over to Canaan's fair land. All evil surrenders to the Master's command. Said, I will not forsake y'all. Let me say it that way. Said, I'll hold to your hand. That's what's great about leading. There's a way to cross over to Canaan's fair land. With Jordan before us, overflowing its banks, the Lord told them orders Come stand in your ranks. Said the Lord was before us, holds the waters by hand. There's a way to cross over to Canaan's fair land. There's a way to cross over to Canaan's fair land. All evil surrender to the Master's command. Said, I will not forsake you. He said, I'll hold to your hand. There's a way to cross over to Canaan's fair land. With this life before us, many trials we face. We're tested and tempted to give up the race. Then I hear Jesus whisper, said, I'll hold to your hand. There's a way to cross over to Canaan's fair land. There's a way to cross over to Canaan's fair land. All evil surrenders to the Master's command. Said the Lord goes before you, holds the waters by hand. There's a way to cross over to Canaan's fair land.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, everybody.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Mike. Thank you, Sarah. Thank you, Blake. And on and on and on.
Jesus. When I was in Africa, Kevin bought a container in which to ship things, and I still have it up there on my property. We took it to Africa and brought it back, a sea container, and they have to have numerical identification to be a legal seagoing container. And my son Gary would always tell me, I you, Dad. And I'd tell him, I love you, Gary. He'd say, I you, Dad, when he's little. And the sea container was I you, RR. So I looked at that thing, it's like, I you too, God. And God's blessed us. A snack for me? Ooh. Wait, come on. Sure, bring it up here. That's a girl. Do you need help? I need to put a stair rail there, don't I? She said, no, you're staring at me enough. That's a girl. Okay, thank you, Jesus, for my mom. Oop, I better get my stuff. Nice visiting you. All relatives should pay that close attention. Come and see me. Bring your snacks. I was doing something in the church, and it's interesting because Christianity should have learned from what happened to Israel, that God had a plan that was spiritual because he's a spiritual God. So he has a spiritual plan and he's going to bring it to pass. And I want to be part of that. You want to be part of that. So He made the plan really high. Because, I know, fluttering lights. He made the plan really high because he didn't want you to think you could do it. So he said, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now every relationship, every husband and wife knows that's our goal when we get married. How many know that's right? The perfection of our mate. And unless you marry the perfect person, you embark on that perfecting process. We do the same thing in the church. We want to give God our best. How many know that's true? Like Cain. God told Cain, I don't want your best. I want you to accept my amnesty, my gift. So we're still learning to do that. It's not easy to do it. He said, actually, when you pray about me getting rid of your flesh, I already did. At Calvary, I triumphed over your flesh. That's why Jesus was called the last Adam. So we should have a confidence that comes from a high priest that walked in the flesh like we did and loves us and understands what it's like to walk in the flesh. How many know that's right? So God understands what we go through. Empathy is a great thing in the mercy plan of God. So I want you to go with me to Deuteronomy. I want to actually let's read a little bit here in Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah is the gospel of the Old Testament. The whole Bible talks about Jesus, but Isaiah is a little bold because he tells us everything about Jesus. And the great thing is, he talks a little bit about the city over and over and over again because we are that city of God. God made the earth the way he wanted it. He made man the way he wanted him. And he made him perfect. So that's what he wanted. And he just gave him one rule. And the rule was to keep him away from the knowledge of good and evil, because it's the knowledge of good and evil that makes us feel inadequate about God. Yeah. The knowledge of good, he's good. Knowledge of evil, we're evil. Great separation, he surely won't love me. Surely he won't love me. All of you think that. You sit and stare at me, but I know that you think, yeah, well, if you knew what I did, you wouldn't love me. Truth is that God's love knows all that we'll ever do. And yet he knew that's why we needed a Savior. That's the great thing about a Savior. No, he's not soft on sin. He paid the price for it. And he knows that it'll destroy us. So he works to get that out of our hearts. So we start with sin. And he begins to take it out of us. And there are things that he tells us, stop doing. And the great thing about that is we learn to stop doing it when he tells us. Or start doing. And those things that he deals with us about are the important things. So I want to go to Isaiah 66 and read some about the church. Verse 5 begins a thought. Of course, he's talking in the first four verses about building the temple, so we might as well start there because, in all honesty, we are that temple. So let's start with verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you'll build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? I fill heaven and earth. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Those three criteria constitute the opening of the house. How many know that's right? So he tells you, this is what I want. I want a house. I want a home and a human being. Israel built him temples. One made out of skin and boards and then overlaid with gold, and another with stone overlaid with gold. But this is what God said. I'm prophesying, he says, that this is the house I want. You see, gold don't impress me. Because I could say, let there be gold, and there is gold. Not really impressive. The reason he said that the street of that great city was paved with gold is because gold has gone through the fire. So it's a holy place. It's a highway of holiness. And the redeemed walk there. Not because heaven has a street made out of gold, but he could. But the thing is, that's how valueless it would be there. Am I right? If your street's made out of gold, doesn't have much value. But I will say this, nobody's out there scraping it up and taking it to the pawn shop. Evidently, he can trust everybody there. He had a street of gold. And the Christians from Commerce City got there. There's a highway in the Rockies way up high that was called the Million Dollar Highway. And that's because it was made from the tailings from the gold mines. And I know which highway it is. It's just a dirt road, but it's got enough gold in it now. I'm surprised the state of Colorado don't dig the thing up. And I know where it is. So where's the house you'll build me, he said. What are you going to build me a house? This is what I'm looking for. I'm looking for a man. What kind of man? A poor man. A poor man. That's interesting, isn't it? So if you've got money, and you do, because by the world standard, you're rich. How many know that's true? If you own a bicycle, you're rich. So here's the deal. He's not talking about that kind of poor. He's talking about, like he starts the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 says this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. The poverty he's talking about is your indebtedness to God and your acknowledgement of that debt. A poor man acknowledges he's in debt. How many know that's right? I am poor. So Jesus starts his first sermon by saying, and we've talked about this a lot, but you guys, we just have to be reminded continuously. He starts his first sermon by saying, blessed among my people are those who have tried to serve me and failed. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Wow, that's a great sermon. If you can follow through for it. If you can bring me to the conclusion of it, because how can you give me heaven if I've failed you? How if I am poor before you? If you see me as inadequate, if you see me as not having resources, if you see me as unable to do what you call me to do, how can you say I'm blessed and you're going to give me heaven? How does that? Because he said you're going to repent. That's why. You know you need a Savior. Jesus said there were two men came into the temple. One of them said, I'm glad I'm not like this guy. The other won't look up. He beats his chest and says, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. The other guy said, I'm glad I pay my tithes twice. I pay my tithes. I fast twice in the week. I'm not like this guy. I didn't need to come in here and get justified. He's a poverty man. He's a poor guy. I'm a rich guy. I don't have need of anything. I'm just here to tell you how blessed I am, that you're blessed that I am. And Jesus said, you know which one of those guys went home justified? So not the guy that thought he was doing well, but the man who knew he was poor because he knew he needed a Savior. That was the point, wasn't it? Jesus said, I came to save you, but if I throw you a ring and you're in the water and you push it away and say, I don't know it, I'm a good swimmer, and 14 hours later you're drowning. It would have been better to have kept the float ring, right? That's what a Savior is. A Savior keeps you afloat. It ain't about you being able to do it. You're not going to be able to do it. We have all kinds of champion ideas when we're baby Christians, but that's because we're baby Christians. God knows that. So this man's poor. God said, I'm looking for a man who's humble and has a contrite heart. I'm looking for a man. Read that with me. This is who I'm looking for. But this is the man. I'm in verse 2 of Isaiah 66. This is the man will I look. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Those three things. He knows that he needs my amnesty. Am I right? He's poor. He's contrite. He's sorry for the way he's acted contrary to my will and my desire. He's sorry about it. He's not flippant about it. He's not take it or leave it. He's genuinely sorry. He's contrite. And he trembles at my word. So, Sermon on the Mount starts out with the amnesty, but it ends up, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Then he tells you, I'm going to give you heaven. But then as he goes down through those points, he brings you rapidly to the place that you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. So you evidently didn't stay poverty-ridden. You obviously didn't stay what you were, because now you're persecuted because you're righteous. And I got to tell you something, the world still persecutes people who live righteous. The world still hates people who live righteous. Because righteous is a condemnation. Righteous living is a condemnation on the things around us. No, he said, this is the man I'm looking for. Then he goes on. Now look how he's changing the law. He's telling Israel, he that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. Now wait a minute. These guys shipped with God. Part of their covenant was to shed the blood. So they killed these oxen. And here in Isaiah, he said, the day is coming. I'm going to move into a man. The day I move out of your temple and move into a man, I am going to change every part of the law, and it'll be so changed that he that kills an ox as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth the oblation as if he offered swine's blood. It would do well to understand how that changed, because it was everything they did in their services. And here in Isaiah, he said, the day is coming. I'm going to move into a man. The day I move out of your temple and move into a man, I am going to change every part of the law, and it'll be so changed that he that kills an ox as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth the oblation as if he offered swine's blood. It would do well to understand how that changed, because it was everything they did in their services. God said, I'm changing the way you're going to do business with me. These things were all a type and a shadow, but I'm a spirit God, and I gave them to you so you'd understand the shedding of blood. So I'm going to come and shed my blood, and then when that changes, everything you do is going to change. He that burns incense as if he blessed an idol. All of this is inside the temple. You understand that? He's still talking inside the temple. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. I also will choose their delusions, and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes, and chose that in which I delight not. But we don't want to make the same mistakes. We don't want to make the mistakes. We want God to move into the temple. We want it to be us. Everybody talks about, well, the church isn't a building. The church is the people. But look how we build our buildings to congregate the church. I mean, a garage is nice to cover your car. But there are things you can do to your garage that would seem a little outlandish. Am I right? No? Well, some people like their car that well. Never mind, I'll go on. Bad example. Listen. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Now he's moving it to us. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. And there were people that trembled at his word. Am I right? Sure, Simeon the prophet trembled at God's word. Anna the prophetess trembled at his word. Mary trembled at his word. Joseph trembled at his word. It's true. So there were people that trembled at his word. Peter did. James and John. Your brethren that hated you, wait a minute, why would our brothers hate us? Well, you'll know all about that. Once this takes place, once I move into you, you'll find out whether your brothers hate you or not. Whether or not they throw you into dungeons and beat you and throw you into prisons and cut your heads off. Well, you'll notice there is a stark difference between your relationship with those where you have congregated once you are filled with my presence. They cast you out for my name's sake. Said, let the Lord be glorified. They cast him out and said, let the Lord be glorified. That's what Saul of Tarsus was saying. This is all about glorifying God. I'm going to kill these Christians. But he shall appoint to your joy. He shall appear to your joy. He shall appear to your joy. And they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Now the voice is coming out of the temple. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. So he prophesied that before the church could know that she was travailing, she actually had children, and she had them by the thousands. How many of that's right? Day of Pentecost, Acts the second chapter. 120 people gathered in an upper room. Out of the upper room came this temple. These people that trembled at God's word, these people that gathered and congregated, and what they did was obeyed God. They killed Jesus, and now there's a hostility that's built all across this country, and indeed in Jerusalem's the very seat of it, and these guys are instructed by Christ to stay there. Stay in the place where everybody hates you. Truth's going to do that to the church again. Because when God inhabits us, what happens is that it makes an uncomfortable confrontation against that which is just merely religious. And God wants that confrontation. He wants that to change the people around us, because God's coming to get people out of religious bondage. So he's going to shake the religious house. You and I are in a generation where we're seeing persecution coming against the true Christians now. Anything that's pure, this world hates. And what God's Spirit's doing is raising up some people who are not afraid of the hour. Listen. He will appear to your joy, they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered a man-child. That's grace, am I right? Before the pain, before the travail, she got the child. Am I right? Sure. When did her pain come? Immediately after. Yeah. True. But now she's empowered. Now she's in love. Now there's something that changes the way she's dealing with the issues, because the pain came all right, and they weren't affected by the pain. They didn't turn around. Listen. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Yeah. Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth? So who brought to the birth? Verse 9. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. That you may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations, that you may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her sides and be dandled upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb. And the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation towards his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind. And of course, whirlwind is judgment. To render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind the tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse, shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. Sanctify themselves. The verse started with that, didn't it? They that sanctify themselves. So the sanctification doesn't come from that. Okay. Now I want you to go back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're all familiar with it. And these people were supposedly serving God, but when the children of God, when the disciples begin to actually follow Christ and follow the Spirit of God, they changed so dramatically that the people who said they were serving God couldn't walk with those people. That's a vast difference. Now listen to what he said. That you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that you might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son, and your son's son all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of your fathers hath promised you in the land that flows with milk of God. The doing the things of God shows the world we're of God. So that's why we can do all kinds of religious things and it's not of God. And the world isn't impressed by what we do. But when we do the things of God, something changes. It did in Israel. And these people were supposedly serving God, but when the children of God, when the disciples began to actually follow Christ and follow the Spirit of God, they changed so dramatically that the people who said they were serving God couldn't walk with those people. The sun all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of your fathers hath promised you in the land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, God had revealed himself as Yahweh. He used that name. And this is eternal, means the eternal one, Yahweh. So he shows his eternality. He's forever. So your relationship is going to depend on him, but your choices are forever. You make forever choices with God. Because these choices you make, you can serve him or not serve him. That's your choice. But your choice will be eternal. And you have to understand that. Would I want to make a choice in this temporal and have it be forever? When I was a kid, I heard a sermon and this preacher was talking in Denver. He said, if an angel took a feather, touched a ball of steel the size of the earth every 10,000 years, just touched it every 10,000 years, the erosion of the feather would wear the ball away before eternity was even started. If an angel took a feather, touched a ball of steel the size of the earth every 10,000 years, once every 10,000 years, erosion of the feather would wear the ball away before eternity began. Forever, your mind don't get. But you're going to spend somewhere forever. Cuteness don't impress God. Mockery don't impress God. Arrogance don't impress God. Flippance doesn't impress God. Acting like you're religious doesn't impress God. Talking Christian slogans doesn't impress God. Quoting scriptures doesn't impress God. Because God knows about the inside. How many know that's right? So our choices aren't about the outside and the external. They're about internal. So he shows himself to be the eternal God, Yahweh. The second thing he revealed to himself already by Deuteronomy is Elohim, the God of plurality, a plural God. In the beginning, God said, let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image, the plurality of God. And then he calls himself Jehovah, the Lord, and that is one God. The eternal God, the plurality of God, and the unity of God. Then he brings to us, here in Deuteronomy, those things that Israel should have understood in order to be successful when God came down and walked among them. Because he was their God. They should have been able to anticipate him, but not anticipating, they still should have known his voice. They still had the scriptures. They still had the written things. They could have went back and researched. And here's the thing. Simeon the prophet knew he was coming. He was coming as a baby. The rest of Israel said he's going to come on a horse, like Deuteronomy, Moses' song in Deuteronomy chapter 33. He's going to come on his horse with 10,000 of his saints. Instead, he shows up in the temple with Mary and Joseph as a baby. And Simeon the prophet, the Bible said, had been revealed by the Holy Ghost. He wouldn't die until he'd seen the Lord's Christ. And when he comes into the temple, the Bible said the Holy Spirit told him, go to the temple today. The Messiah is there. And here's this baby, just a baby. But he could see beyond what he could see, and the Word of God made it clear. Now you guys, if one man could do it, don't tell me God wouldn't do it for everybody. Yeah. Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad, saw the angel, told him that his son John was going to forerun the Messiah. You guys, everybody was abuzz by these things, and yet they ignored the things that God was saying. God's talking now to the church. And he's talking to us about the finished product, because what he's going to do is bring you and I into a unity. Now, you and I aren't going to do it, but we are going to be willing participants in it. All God's asking is be willing participant, because he begins to mold us. The Bible said conform us to his image, conforming to an image. How many know that's right? So when we played with Play-Doh, we understood the conforming to an image. You just took a big glob of Play-Doh, put it on the table, and took a turtle plastic shell-looking thing and shoved it down on the Play-Doh, right? And it conformed the Play-Doh to the image. Then you took the turtle plastic thing off and voila. Or like Jeanette did, you took a dolphin. And you push it down on the Play-Doh, and voila, you make a perfect dolphin. Am I right? Why? That's because the Play-Doh conforms to the image. Leave the Play-Doh out a while and let it harden. And you can't make a Play-Doh turtle with hard Play-Doh. And that's what happens to the flesh. The oil of God's anointing is what softens us. So we go to church and we think, well, I didn't get much from the message. But if you got soaked in the oil, you're still soft. If you got soaked in the oil, that's what's different about the presence of God. Say, well, intellectually, I didn't really learn much. The 3 points were kind of evasive. Well, here's point number one. If you're soaking in the oil, good for you. You're going to be soft. Point number two. When the big plastic thing comes down on you that looks like the high priest, give in and give up. Am I right? Because when the big plastic thing comes down on you, resistance is only a problem. It's like, no. And then he lifts it off and goes, wow, the high priest. And you're going, yeah. Sure, I look like you. Conform to the image, am I right? That's what the Bible said. So Christianity misses a lot. It's like the Play-Doh's all sitting on the table talking about how to become what the high priest looks like. Having never seen him. So everybody ventures a guess. I think the high priest would be taller than that. So we need more Play-Doh. Oops, I think it's the wrong color. I think the high priest would be browner than that. How many know that's right? So we're all discussing, I think. And here's the point, stay soft. Because God has, He has the high priest. And he's going to conform you to his image. And that's the great thing about what he does. So the resurrection power is a guarantee that God knows how to squeeze you up and have you look just like the high priest when he gets done squeezing. And the point is, it feels like you're coming apart at the seams. It feels like it's too much pressure. So God lets us feel a little bit of the pressure as we go along, right? And so there's just some things that change, and it's like your ravens don't show up. And they were bringing you all that stuff. And you were eating it. And you were happy for it. You were hungry. I'm telling you, you were hungry, right? And then one day they didn't show up, and the brook went dry. Now, you could feel the stress of the thing drying up before it really got dry. How many know what I'm talking about? It's like it's getting dry. How many watch your supply? It's getting dry. It's like, I'm not real worried yet. It's still flowing. Then you go out there, it's not flowing, and you dig down. How many ever done that? You dig down, it's like, oh, there's water. Uh-huh, there's water. Then you dig a little deeper. Pretty soon you're over your head, and you think, well, you know, Abraham dug wells. But then the ravens don't show up. So God said, now what are you going to do? And he said, I don't know. Without ravens, I've called for this disastrous drought. And I told everybody it wasn't going to rain until I said it rained. And I'm waiting for you to tell me it's going to rain. So tell me something about the rain. No, not yet. Okay, then what are we going to do about my food? Well, you're going to go down to Sidon, to Zarephath. Among the Gentiles? Among the Gentiles? How many of you have ever went into a fast food place and took a look at the people behind the counter and left? I'm not talking bad about people who work. Listen, if you got a job, I always respect people. You are working. That's what I walk out and go, at least they're working. I mean, that you got to say, if somebody gets up and goes to work, That blesses me. That's a precious thing. But you guys, I just have went in some places and thought, yeah. Nah. I like looking at the kitchen. How many know that's right? I went in places that, can I look at your kitchen? They go, sure. I want to look at the kitchen sometimes. That's because that's where you're fixing the food. Now, God said, if somebody invites you to eat, don't ask them what they're feeding you. How many know that's right? Paul went in some places, and that's good advice for Christians if you travel. It's like, what? Never mind. I told you we were in Togo, and everybody was eating, and We were eating this chicken they brought us, and we were sitting in the hotel and having a good time eating the chicken. And I noticed that my chicken leg had an extra joint. And the thing I know about chickens, they don't have nothing there. It's like, drumstick it ain't. But it tastes just like chicken. And I wanted to tell people that had already eaten, hey, did your chicken leg have an extra... Could it bend where it doesn't normally bend? But I didn't. Because there's nothing worse about finding out you ate something after you ate it that you're not sure you should eat. How many know that's right? These guys brought us, the very first night they brought us fish, gut feathers and all. Then cleaned them. And I don't mean they didn't lift their little fin pits and wash under them. I mean they didn't clean them. And the stuff's still inside of them. And the little eyes looking at me like, you ain't going to eat me, are you? And I made a vow right then. I ain't eating you. I'm not eating you. I won't. I won't eat you. You're safe with me. Your secret's safe with me. Put me back in the water. I could live. I'll float. I'll do anything. Okay, that I believe. But I ain't eating you. I told these people, chicken and rice. Chicken and rice. Or no chicken, just rice. And they would give me these exotic things. And I just couldn't. And I had people with me that could, and I loved it, you know, but I couldn't watch it. It's just how it is. Paul said, don't ask. They bring it, don't ask. I did tell Mike Remick before he ate something, he ordered ribs in Kumasi. I said, Mike, what kind of, visualize the animal. Look at the rib cage. Look at the rib cage, buddy, and think, what kind of animal would have a rib cage like that? Is it anything you've ever eaten? I'm begging the man. And, you know, Mike Remick is like, hey, you only live once. I said, yeah, but you're going to live a shorter time if you eat ribs from something too small. And he did get sick, but that was the thing. So, but I warned him before he ate. See the point? That's a good point. So warning people after they've done something is an effort in futility. How many knows that's right? So it's like I tell my kids, just out of jest, they spill their milk. I say, don't spill your milk after it's spilt, because what good is that? It's the same admonition as telling them don't spill their milk when they're due before they spill it. Wow, no parents in this place today. God knows how to get you and me conformed to the image. But the one thing you have to be is soft and pliable in His hands. If you're making yourself, soft and pliable is not what you end up. Because when you try to make yourself and fail, hardness begins to settle in on your heart. Because doubt creates hardness. You know, I doubt if I'm ever going to please Him. I've tried with all my might to do it right. It isn't about you doing it right. If it was about you doing it right, Peter wouldn't be in heaven. He wouldn't even be in heaven. He wasn't doing it right. He consistently did it wrong. And God showed us that. Jonah, God tells him to go to Nineveh. He's going to take a ship and go to Tarshish. Wrong place. Wrong direction. And God did what? God was still conforming him to the image. Am I right? Old Testament prophet, but still being conformed to the image. No, that's all right. There. Conformed to the image. So what does God do to Jonah? It's like, okay, kill him. And that's what Jonah thought. Am I right? Jonah said, if you don't throw me over, I got to die or you'll die. So Jonah believed he would die. You believe that. If you haven't met a circumstance in your life yet that you've disobeyed God and you know you're worthy of death, you will. I hope you don't, but you probably will. When you recognize that you're worthy to die, you'll be in that place where Jonah was. He said, throw me over for your sake. Isn't that an interesting thing? Throw me over and the storm will stop. Who would rather be thrown in the water than stay on a boat? Who would rather be thrown into a stormy sea than stay on a boat? It's like, okay, boys, let's throw over the tackling. I'm staying with you. Let's do some more stuff. Come on, you guys. Let's throw the captain overboard. He got us in this storm. Jonah said, throw me over and you'll be okay. Sometimes we have to come to that place that says, you know what? The old flesh has got to be thrown overboard. And you guys, when you come to that place and I come to that place, it's a refreshing thing to have it done with. How many know that's right? When Jonah got delivered to the shore by the fish, he was a different man. See how the conform to the image works? Did you get that? He was swallowed by a fish. And fish have digestive systems. So if he got swallowed, which he did, because the Bible said he did, then you get down into the digestive stuff. And that's not a very good place, but it's a great place to make your mind up about pliability. Am I right? And when you read what Jonah did, is he got real pliable. He got pliable in the hands of God. And why is that? Because he understood if I got swallowed by a fish, things are okay. Otherwise, I'd have died. Or he'd have bit me in half. Part of me floated to the top. I'd have been looking for my flippers. It's like, wow, where's the rest of me? Am I right? He said, the fact I got swallowed whole tells me I'm okay. I'm still alive. That means God's mercy is still for me. I'm still alive. Listen, I've been swallowed by a fish, but I'm still alive. I'm optimistic here. I have hope here. Are you listening to me? We don't like that. The reason you're staring at me is because that isn't where our optimism wants to start. We don't want to get hopeful in a fish. But being conformed to the image starts with pliability. God said, this is who I'm looking for. I'm looking for a poor man. Was Jonah now suddenly poor? Poverty ridden. Confessing his faults, contrite. Was he contrite? Contrite heart had all the dynamics now for being the man that was part of the temple. My message is repent or perish. Leave the clothes alone. And that king from Nineveh said, I'm taking off my garments and I'm going to put on sackcloth and I'm going to fast and you're going to fast and we're going to humble ourselves before God. Because God said, if we repent, He wouldn't destroy us. See how the message has to be brought to that place through the conformity to the image? Conformity to the image. Starting with a man who didn't want to go to Nineveh, to a man who would go to Nineveh, to a man who would want to preach that message in Nineveh. Why? Because God wanted it preached. Conformed to the image, not to his own liking, not to his own self, not to his own thinking, but conformed to the image. God knows how to get you to that place. So in every one of our lives, there looms obedience or fish. I've been swallowed by a fish. I can tell you that you get happy with obedience. Happy with obedience. Ecstatic with obedience. And that's what God wants us to do, is get happy with obedience. Now, so God revealed himself as the eternal God, make a choice, as the plural God. And that's because he's love, you guys. How can you be a single God in love? Because he made man in his image, am I right? So let's look at the plurality of the image. What plural image? What plural image? Sure, a man and a woman. And they were opposites. And they fell in love. And there was a love thing. And the man loved the woman more than he loved himself. That's why the first Adam was a picture of Jesus. The first Adam would rather leave the garden than lose the bride. Am I right? He wasn't deceived. Adam ate of the fruit because Eve had already eaten. And he was going back to lonesome because she was going to die. And he'd rather die with her than live without her. That's love. Listen to me, that's real love. That's what Jesus did for the church. Without him loving us that much, without him loving us that much, we would have died. And he would have lived because he was righteous and didn't deserve to die. So he loved us enough to go with us. He came down in the flesh, and that's what God showed us. So there was this plurality of this God that said, I'm a God of love. And I don't have self-love. You guys, what disaster is that? Self-love produces selfishness. Not that you shouldn't love yourself, but when your object of your love is you, you have trouble. You guys, it's impossible to make a marriage with someone who loves their self more than they love you. It's impossible to make a marriage because you have to become one flesh. It's impossible to love somebody or to make a marriage with someone who loves their self more than you love them. Or more than they love you. You may love them a lot. But if they don't love you more than they love their self, All their choices will be selfish choices. And you'll be left somewhere outside of the choice every time. So God said this. I'm back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so God's teaching them what to do. Said verse 2, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son, and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you in the land that flows with milk and honey. We've certainly seen America blessed by God, the land flowing with milk and honey. You and I, we're blessed to be born here. You travel the world, you tell yourself how blessed you are to have been born in America. But now we're seeing changes. Listen, now verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God is one Lord. So he goes back to the I am one God. I've talked to you about the plurality of God. I've talked to you about the eternality of God. And now I'm going to talk to you about the unity or the oneness of God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. So, if we love God, the point is I really do love Him. So, how do you prove love is more powerful than fear? How do you prove that? Because those are both control emotions. Both of those emotions control you. You can rob a bank with fear, and you can rob a bank with love. Do you know that? Get the teller to fall in love with you and she'll pass you money. Listen to me, you can rob a bank with love. It just takes longer. A shotgun's way faster. You can impress her with your love. You can impress her with your car. You can impress her with all kinds of stuff and then start talking to her about robbing her bank. Lots of girls went down that road. Am I right? It just takes you a long time to get the money. Shotgun, you can impress her right away. Like right then. And then she'll just open the drawer and dig out the money and give it right to you. How many know that's true? Right in a sack. I'm not advocating that. I'm just telling you that's how fear works. Both are control emotions. Both are vulnerable to outside stimulation. Am I right? So, God wants you to fear Him in the beginning because fear helps separate you from the things that would separate you from Him. Yeah. I know that's right. So, when you love somebody, you fear losing the relationship. Am I right? It's like, well, I can do anything I want, but I'm sure he would leave, or I'm sure she would leave. So you learn right away, you know, I need to respect the relationship and conform to the desires of the relationship. So the fear of losing or the fear of loss helps you respond to a relationship differently. And you guys, that's what should modify relationships. That's why we should have a courtship. That's why Christ wants to court the church. But the fact that love has more power than fear is evident, or a mother wouldn't run into a burning house to save a baby. A mother wouldn't try to outrun a train to get a baby off the tracks at the risk of her own life. Lots of moms and dads have died rescuing kids. It's just what love does. Way, way more powerful than fear. And you guys, that's the example that Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. If that is an ideology, if that's a theology, if that's your doctrine, you won't get it. Or you may talk it, but you won't get it. But if you bother to fall in love with him, the cross is nothing, because his cross is just simply obedience to him, and it's a singularness of relationship, because that's one of the things God told us in the commandments, have no other gods before me. No other gods, because there are gods, plural, little g, but lots of gods. He said, I don't want you to trust in anything but me. The bottom point of our relationship with God is trust. It is. You can trust him. You can trust him with your soul. You can trust him with your soul forever. But you can trust money. You can trust all kinds of things. You can make lots of things the object of your affection and blot God out. If you put things between you and God, those things become things that you reverence. How many know that's right? And that's what God didn't want to have happen to Abraham. He did not want Abraham to put Isaac between him and God. He didn't want Isaac to become a god. How could Isaac become a god? Well, he was very valuable to Abraham. That's why. Value. He longed for that child. He wanted him and couldn't have him, couldn't make him himself. The rest of the world, everybody around him had their own children. Abraham had no children. He wanted, he longed for that. When that child finally came, he had a value that all that time had placed in him. And you guys, that's what was the temptation. It's like, well, you're going to love that child more than me. Abraham said, I wouldn't love that child more than you. And Satan accused him. God said, Abraham, bring that kid up on the mountain. That's my chosen kid. That's the promise. Out of him is going to come seed like the stars of the sky. He can't die on a mountain. Don't let the devil bluff you. You guys, that's the thing about knowing God. When you come to know God, it's like Jonah in the belly of the fish. I know God. If he was going to kill me, I'd have died. If he was going to kill me, I'd already be dead. So the things in your life, if God starts talking to you about something in your life, you know God's just doing business with you. This is what he said next. We'll move quickly through these points. Verse 5 said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Love God. That was the answer. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart. Where? In your innermost being, in your heart. Now listen. And that ends with a colon, so he's explaining something. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto us. So the things in your life, if God starts talking to you about something in your life, you know God's just doing business with you. Listen to what he said next. We'll move quickly through these points. Verse 5 said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Love God. That was the answer. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart. Where? In your innermost being, in your heart. Now listen. And that ends with a colon, so he's explaining something. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto us. So the things in your life, if God starts talking to you about something in your life, you know God's just doing business with you. Listen to what he said next. We'll move quickly through these points. Verse 5 said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Love God. That was the answer. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart. Where? In your innermost being, in your heart. Now listen. And that ends with a colon, so he's explaining something. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now this is the reason that I didn't deal with a Sunday school here at the church in the beginning. Because the responsibility of teaching your children about God lies with you. And the reason it does is because we already have professionals. We see the preacher as a professional. And what God wanted your children to see is that you were a professional about the Word of God. That you could read it, that you could understand it, that you could teach it, that you could answer their questions. And what that does is brings down the reality of God to ordinary people. You don't need a paid professional. And if you have to have a preacher and a Sunday school teacher to teach the Bible, you miss the point about what God really is. And so you have testimonies. You tell your children. You teach them these things. Why? Because you spend time with them. The point is, it isn't that we can deal with children and make them mind. We think that's the great success of a parent. It isn't the great success of a parent. It is instilling in them that the reality of God lives in me. And you can follow my example. You can be what I am. You can do what I do. Follow me as I follow Christ. And you guys, that's the thing that God's ordained for us to walk as His parents. So He said, I want you to love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and body. That settles the issues. You're gonna serve me to the end. Then I want you to live that in front of your children, and I want you to teach them my precepts. Teach them. And I want you to train up your children. You guys, there's a difference between teaching and training. Teaching and training. Teaching is the easy part. Training is the difficult part. Training is where you bring a child to understand what you're after. But what we have learned to do many times, you guys, is use discipline. Let's bring punishment on a child, then that will bring what I want. That brings compliance, but that doesn't train. Compliance is not necessarily training. You guys, I had a foster kid who was in the state hospital, 16 years old, and they started talking to him about, hey, we can keep you forever. His dad was elderly, and his dad died. His mom was an alcoholic. She got in a bad car wreck, and rather than get caught driving DWI, she went home and died because she had trauma to her head. Went home thinking she'd sober up, and she died. So this kid, when he was 9 years old, began to run the alleys to get food. His mom was dead, and all the neighbor ladies would feed him and take care of him. He lived in Oakland, North Topeka. And finally, somebody who was compassionate said, you know, he's not cared for. His dad's an alcoholic, doesn't know when he's home, doesn't know when he's not. The state needs to take care of this kid. So they put him in a home for kids out south of Topeka because he was a teenager. And it's very difficult for foster homes. They don't typically take teenage boys. They take teenage girls because they work well. But they don't take teenage boys because they cause all kinds of trouble. They're getting into that place where they're becoming young bulls, and they want to lock horns with the person that runs the house. So teenage boys aren't very well accepted. So this kid was sent to a home that dealt with a lot of kids, and he rapidly worked his way out of it, and they sent him to the state hospital, which at that time is where they sent kids at 6th and whatever in Topeka, and he moved in to live in the insane asylum, state hospital, in a cottage with kids who had very serious problems. And his problem was, he just was a kid who was an orphan that ran the alleys and knew how to take care of himself. He was streetwise. But one day, he gave the guy that was in charge of his little cottage a lot of trouble. They put him in a straitjacket to restrain him, shot him full of Thorazine, and put him in a dark, sequestered room. 3 days later, his guardian ad litem tried to get him for a meeting that he had scheduled with her, and they couldn't get him awake. 72 hours later, they could not get him awake enough to have a meeting with his guardian ad litem. And the state of Kansas talks about child abuse. I wouldn't, you couldn't, if you put me in a straitjacket, you better shoot me full of Thorazine. You know, in fact, somebody bigger than God said, I'm going to bring you a whole bunch of people, and they're just like foster kids. They are not yours to whip. I'm not asking you to drive them down the road. They're my sheep, and I want you to lead them down the road. The Lord is my shepherd. If you've got to drive them, then you deal with cattle. And if you deal with cattle, then you're a cattleman. You're a cowboy. If you're a shepherd, you're a pastor. How many knows what a pastor is? A shepherd. So God said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to get my agenda on this thing. I'm going to get my agenda. Jesus could have whipped the disciples when they were walking down the road talking who was the greatest among them. They could have had dysentery come on them just like that. It's like, wow, I'm still the greatest, but I'll talk to you in a minute. Fever. Man, I'm having a migraine. Never mind, Peter. I don't want to talk about it now. Right? Shut them up. Just shut it up. And then what Jesus did, why? Because he's not just a teacher, he's a trainer. A trainer. And so he wanted them to follow his example. Who was the real greatest among them? He was. Good point, wasn't it? That's why they were embarrassed to tell him, well, you're the greatest. That's what he's talking about here. So talk to your children. Hi, cupcake. Talk to your children. And that's the point, is that they will want to be all you are if you are all that God has for you to be. We broke it down in the home, you guys. The home quit being what God wanted it to be. And we made it convenient because discipline was an easy thing. Now this nation is talking about no discipline. And you guys, you can't have no discipline. You have to have discipline. But you got to have more than just consequences. You have to have leadership, and that's what the church has lacked, is leadership that people wanted to follow. Listen, you guys, when a preacher gets a seven-figure salary or a six-figure salary, who doesn't want that job? Senior pastor preaches Sunday mornings, some Sunday mornings, gets 12 weeks off during the year, buys his sermons through a publishing house. All he has to do is brush up on them on Saturday afternoon. Assistant pastors visit the people in the hospitals. Lay workers visit the people in the jail. Makes $100,000 a year. Come on, you guys. Who wouldn't want to follow that guy's pattern? And so we've got a whole lot of people going into the ministry so they can look slick and talk fast and do stuff with money. But we need people that would get a hold of God and would take the job for no money. Doesn't matter whether you pass out. You guys, you watch preachers on television, we've become smooth in our approach to these things. There's some still men preaching truth on the television, but I got to tell you something. We're still after money. And the workman's worthy of his hire, but it isn't the central thing of your life. It's not the central part of what validates you. Big buildings don't validate you. Obedience in people that want to follow you. Listen to what he said, and I'm meant to be moving faster than this. Sorry, listen. You talk diligently unto your children. I'm back to verse 7. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You lie down talking about the Word of God? You guys, when my kids feel turmoil and don't want to go to bed, I lie down talking to them about the Word of God. I start praying. They go right to sleep. Much the way my sermons do you. Sermons and prayer, those are the two things. Those are my weapons of sleep. I can put them to sleep, boom, just like that. Why? Because I know the peace of God's going to settle down on the thing. But I talk to them about these things. You guys, we talk about the things of God when we're driving down the road. We talk about the things of God in our house. We talk about the things of God when we're going to bed. And that's what brings them peace. Listen. Verse 8, and you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, for the whole world to see, you guys. Bind it on your hand, put frontlets between your eyes. Everybody that sees you should see these things from God, these commandments of God. They should recognize in you that you operate like that, that you live like that. That you are that. That this is who you really are. Listen. You shall write them upon the posts of your house and on your gates. You guys, how many times have you seen somebody drive by, honk the horn, yell at you, and then they drive by and it says, honk if you love Jesus. You're thinking, oh, that's what they were honking with me about. They love Jesus. Because I drive the way I drive, I don't put Christian slogans on my car. I don't want anybody to know. I've left them off the gate. Until I can live the... Huh? Are you listening? What are you saying there? See, he said, don't put these things on your gate and then shoot the neighbor's dog. Don't squeal out of your driveway yelling things at your wife as you go away. It's like, wow, those scriptures on the wall. I read those every day, but he yells at his wife like that? You guys, you want the world to say, you know what? That's the kind of guy I want to be like. No wonder his kids want to be like him. It used to be that we didn't even let... baseball players chew tobacco in front of kids. Why? We didn't want them to pick up any bad habits from these guys that they wanted to be like. Now, if you are the worst guy in the world, everybody wants to be like you. You guys, what's happened to this? It's like, honey, you don't want to be like that. And it takes the Spirit of God to do this, but don't put it on your wall if you love God with all your might. Then put them on your gate. Start from the inside. See, this didn't start with the gate. We want to put it out on the gate. It's like, see, I'm a Christian. Boom. We want to put the big sign out in front of the church. This is the church. Come to our church. You guys, it isn't about that. It's about get it on the heart. Get it lived right, and then the world will see it. And then they're going to want to come and follow where you're at. And that's what God's Spirit's got to do to you and me. So we want to be conformed to the image, and He'll do that to you. That's the great thing about God. But you got to stay pliable in His hands. So it's like, God, soak me in that oil. I get frustrated. It's like, soak me in the oil. Somebody makes me mad. Soak me in the oil. You guys, I'm not going to go to heaven because I didn't have to put up with anybody around me. I'm going to heaven because Christ died for me. He had to put up with my insolence. He had to put up with my bad habits. He had to put up with me. And you guys, we put up with each other. That's a great thing about the body of Christ. But the prize is greater than all that. That's what a family is like. And you guys, there are people in your family that you don't spend a lot of time with. And there's people in your family that you spend a lot of time with. There's people that don't want to spend a lot of time with you. You call them, they don't call you back. And it's okay, isn't it? Still family. Some of them still look like you. What are you going to do with a deal like that? Great thing is, you guys still family. But what happens is this. We're honest about our family, or should be. I'm honest about my family. You know us. And the great thing is, we accept each other on terms of what we really are. I don't pretend I'm better than I am. Oh, well, sometimes I have to, but... I don't want to get arrested. In front of the family. But you guys, the Spirit of God's conforming me to the image, and He knows how to apply the pressure. And when He starts applying the pressure, I want out from underneath the pressure sometimes. You want to say, you know what? This pressure is good for me. I want to be conformed to the image because I do that no more. And you're all thinking it, because we're all thinking it, aren't we? We're all thinking, you know what? There's a lot of the things about me that bring the stuff out of me that says, you know what? I need release from this, God. You help me to be conformed to your image. I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. And that's something that you and I do as we listen to the Word of God. The Bible said if you rebuke a wise man, he's wiser still. If you rebuke a scorner, you get a blot. A blot. I'm with you on that. Good job, though. Nice try. Did your mom send you in here? She said, go get your sister. I know mom's tried that. She's fine. She's beautifying the front of the place. See, we took the flowers down. We put her up. Good job. Hey, where's our treats? I hope you didn't eat them. Our relationship may be souring as we speak. Relationship with God. Bible in his hands. When the pressure feels like I have to be released, think, wow, that's a good idea. So squirt into the arm. Squirt into the arm. Get that part? And when the pressure gets worse, squirt up into the brain. How many know that's right? So the Bible said one of these days you're going to look in a mirror and see him. One of these days, the Bible said you're going to look in the mirror and see him. You should already begin to do that. You should look like your father. Should look like your father. So we bear his image. That's what the Bible said. So we're born the image of the earthly. We're going to bear the image of the heavenly. So you guys put it on your gates for the whole world to see. But let it start inside of you so that by the time it gets to the gates, they want to be what you are. Okay? You want them to want to be what you are. And you guys, I have lots of regrets for having done and said things that would make other people think that isn't as Christian as it should be. I want God to change and bring about these changes. I want to be obedient. I want obedience. I want to watch and be a guardian over the things I say and do. So do you. Okay. Verse 10, and it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought you into the land which he swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you great and goodly cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you filled not, wells digged which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you shall have eaten and be full, beware lest you forget the Lord. It's easy to drift away from him as other things replace your sense of protection, your sense of trust. I trust in my vineyards and my olive trees and my new house, and I trust in all this stuff, my nice job. I don't need to trust in God so much. Went to the gold mine and manganese mine region of Ghana, western Ghana. Sherry Ming was with us and some of the other folk, and we went at the invitation of the mine. Some of the executives. You're going to be a secretary, aren't you? Well, she's fine. She's just out trying to talk me. And that's typical of girls. You tried it when you were little, Melanie. And when we got there, and I've told you this lots of times, but when we got there, it was because the men who ran the mines, many of them were Christians and had been filled with the Holy Ghost, and there were no churches in the area that were Pentecostal. They had a few Methodist churches and Presbyterian churches because the missionaries had gone all over Africa at that time when the Presbyterians were coming way back in the 1800s, and so they'd been in that area too. But the churches were few and they were ill attended. But when we drove onto the mine property, there were clinics, hospitals for the workers, great big chicken hatcheries so they could raise their own food. There was housing provided for the workers. Everything you needed was provided by the mines. Somehow these people drifted away because they didn't need God. They got great big paychecks. The food was taken care of. Their medicine was taken care of. Their all their problems were taken care of. And we needed less of God. America has drifted away from God. We need God less and less because we've got money. The church should come back to seeing heaven like the Apostle Paul saw it. He said, "For me to live is Christ and die is gain." But the flesh wants to live forever. And what's happening is the mentality in this country is we ought to live forever. Even the church is preaching about vitamins. Thing is, you guys, what's happening is the thinking is turning towards the flesh, fixing everybody's problems. Flesh fixing its own problems, making itself live longer, taking care of itself, cradle to the grave. That's God's business. Do you know that? God's business is to take care of you, cradle to the grave. He promised to heal us. Said he sent his word to heal us. The church has lost the sense of his sovereign power and protection. The disciples fasted 2 days a week. That's not a bad idea for an elderly person. Your metabolism begins to change. It's not a bad idea to fast a couple of days a week. Thing is, you guys, the thing that God is doing is leading us into a place where it's beyond the flesh. Flesh is only a part of the issue. You can be the healthiest guy on earth and die young. You can be the healthiest guy on earth and die young. So it's not about how well you took care of yourself, I can tell you. It takes the Spirit of God to get us through this life and watch over us. And doctors, as much as they can help, and I'm not against doctors, much as they can help you guys, they can't do those things that the power of God can do. That's where the church ought to be centered and focused on this eternal power of God. And this whole nation is now begging to be just taken care of. Take away our fears. Take away all of our fears about work. Take away all of our fears about money. Take away all of our fears about problems. Take away about all our fears about not having medical help, medical insurance. And you guys, you can't do that for a whole nation like this. I just got to tell you. You're not going to be able to do a darn enough surgery rooms for all the people that could use surgery today. I'm just being honest with you. If everybody who needed surgery showed up at the hospitals, you couldn't do all the surgeries. All the people that need things done, they just can't do it. And there's some people that elect not to do it. We need God. We need to be on fire for God. We need to live it. We need to allow Him to fill us up and from Him inside begin to let Him show up outside. Eventually it gets to the posts of our house so that everybody on the outside can see who we are. Let's stand together. If you came in this place today with needs, you came to the right place. The Bible said, is there any sick among you? Let them pray. I believe God still answers prayer. Still a prayer answering God. He said, if there's any afflicted, let them call for the elders of the church. Now, that wasn't people you voted in. That was just people who got old in the church. And there's some of us have gotten that way. So, he's just saying, call for those people who have been in the church a while. Not because they're better than other people, but after you've been in the church a while, you ought to be able to believe God does miracles. You ought to see God does miracles. You ought to know that God does what He promises. That's who you want to do it. You want to have those people pray who know God answers prayer. If you need something from God, He's still a miracle-working God. I believe that. He's a miracle-working God. And He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning of your life. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. And if you'll stay soft, I can guarantee you, you stay pliable in His hands and obedient, and you will be conformed to the image. And the world will say, wow, I see Christ in them. And that's what you want. Father, we thank You for Your mercy and goodness to us. Every need in this place, You can meet. Every person that needs prayer. God, anyone who's not given their life over to You, but today would like to give this opportunity to invite You in. God, anyone who's here ready to go home justified. Anybody convicted by Your presence who wants to confess their sins. God, we just bring them to You. We don't need formulas or special prayers. We just need to talk to you because you're a father. You bring us to this point, and the conclusion is that you love us enough to save us at Calvary. The work's already done. We want to receive it by faith, but we want to be changed. God, we know that when you come to live inside of us, we're a different person, and that's what we're after. We don't want to leave here saying we got born again and nobody noticed. God, we want to go out of here and have everybody say, hey, what happened to you at church today or yesterday? God, we want your spirit to do it. I don't care if it's in this building. I don't care if it's at home. I don't care if it's in the middle of the night. But I want you to come into all of our hearts and to live inside of us. God, I pray that this will be a week of prayer for all of us. God, we pray for America and our leaders. Jesus, if ever we needed people with leadership abilities, we need it now. God, while finances are rocking the world over, God, while problems are escalating the world over, God, while the anarchy and troubles, you said these things would happen, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, Lord, wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes in diverse places. God, all these things are the beginning of sorrows, but the end is not yet. God, we have confidence that you are doing these things, but we're not looking for the end. We're looking for the beginning of that which the church has been appropriated for, to be bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh, glorifying you in this hour, breaking the vessels, illuminating, Lord, the presence of God and the enemy running and defeating itself. God, in your name we pray. Amen and amen.